Father, we come into your glorious presence this morning. You know where we are. You know the weights that are weighing us down, the burdens of our hearts, the lies we've been believing, the sorrows, the joys. You know it all. We bring ourselves in here this morning for you to do your mighty work in us and through us. And so I pray, come, Holy Spirit, in your power, in your grace, shed light in our hearts upon the things the Father longs for us to see. We come surrendered to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this fall, we have been and are continuing to go down a greater understanding as we look at the generosity of God, this generosity of God who transforms us by his grace. He's the God who transforms us because he's the generous God. And that's what he's longing to do. He's calling us to bring our hearts before him, that he would change us and transform us and mold us more and more into the image of Christ. I want to talk about God's generosity this morning. When you think about generosity, God's generosity in particular, think about those things that come to mind. When you think about his generosity towards you, where does your mind go? A lot of times, I think we measure God's generosity toward us to the degree in which our circumstances externally change, right? To the degree in which the things around us in our own lives change, we often say, God was generous to me. Let me give you some examples. Maybe you've been in a tough work environment and you've been praying for a long time, God, take me out or do something here. And all of a sudden, you begin to see God move and he brings you a new job. You respond, that's God's generosity to me. Maybe you've been struggling with one of your kids and going through a difficult time and go, God, when is there going to be a breakthrough? This is overwhelming. And then you see God giving you glimpses of hope, glimpses of his presence, and you respond, God, thank you for your generosity. Maybe it's with a spouse, something going on in your marriage, or battling an illness, and you see God healing you. And you respond, and we think, God, thank you for your generosity. And those are acts of God's generosity toward us. And we shouldn't neglect and not see those. But I think God's greater acts of generosity are seen in a very different way. I think God's most glorious generosity toward us is God coming in and exposing the idols of our heart. Because at the end of the day, now this may sound odd, it's because many of us are in places that we want our external circumstances to change. But at the end of the day, God's not so concerned about that. He's concerned about what's going on in our heart. He longs to pierce our hearts, to show us those things, those idols, those things we've been trusting in instead of him. And it's beginning when we surrender that, we begin to see our circumstances differently through his perspective. God does care about our circumstances. But friends, he longs to pierce our hearts. That's what we see God doing as we go through this season of generosity. It's us coming with our hearts open to God and say, what do you want to do? Where are you longing to break into the darkness of my heart, to expose the idols, the false gods I've been running after, that you long for me to see that, to set me free? That's what we're going to look at this morning in the passage, in the gospel passage that was read to us. In this passage, we see Jesus is standing and talking, and this crowd of thousands of people are coming around him. You see, by this time in his public ministry, Jesus had made quite a name for himself. And people were hearing of him and going, I want to see what this man has to say. Because he was saying something radically different than what they had heard before. And so for whatever reason, thousands of people begin to come alongside him in this particular scene, and they're listening to him talk. Now, all of a sudden, in the midst of Jesus saying what he's saying, this man comes out of the crowd, and he says this, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Ask him a question. Well, it's interesting. This one question exposes a lot about where this man is. Because in the question, he said, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It's clear that this man's father had died, that his brother had received all the inheritance. And so he's coming to Jesus, but it's interesting. He's not coming to say, here's the situation. I want you to be a fair judge and speak what needs to happen here. Is it really all to go to him or should it go to me? He's not coming in that way. He's coming in the vein of saying, no, tell him to give it to me. Shows where his heart is, right? Where's this man? What's he after? He's after the money. That's what he really wants. In a sense, this man is saying, I'm not getting this inheritance. And if I don't get this inheritance, then I'm not going to get to have the kind of life I've always longed to have. You see that? If I don't get this, then I'm not going to get what I really want. And Jesus, lovingly, as he always does, he responds. But you see, Jesus is not concerned about the money. Jesus isn't concerned about whether this man gets the inheritance or not. Jesus wants this man's heart. He wants this man to see what's behind the question. And so what Jesus is doing here, what we find in the scene, is he's peeling back the veneer of this man's question to expose the deeper issue of the heart. You see, the real issue wasn't whether or not he was going to get the inheritance. The deeper issue was what he thought the inheritance would give him. Do you see that? It's not about whether he's going to get the inheritance, but it's what this man thought the inheritance would give him. That's where Jesus wants to take us this morning. And so he responds and he says this to the crowd that's gathered. He says, take care, this is Jesus speaking, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. You know, every human heart struggles with coveting. Every one of us in this room, it doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, how rich you are, how poor you are. Every one of us in this room, it's a level playing field this morning, gang. We all struggle with coveting. Whether we deny it or not, we do. You know what coveting is? It's rather simple. It's looking at what somebody else has and wanting it. Now, that may seem like no big deal, right? But we're going to unpack that this morning because it really is a big deal. But you see, coveting is looking at what somebody else has and you say, I want it. You look at someone's house, you say, I want that house. I want that car. I want that spouse. Yeah, you can laugh at that one because we're honest, friends. We've done that. You look at somebody else, that's what I want in a spouse. We look at what somebody else has, even the spiritual gifts somebody has, and we want that. Well, this is a big deal. This is even what the 10th commandment says. The 10th commandment reads this, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Don't covet it. Don't long for what somebody else has. I love how St. Augustine put it. He said, to covet is to desire more than enough. Think about that. To covet is to desire more than enough. In other words, coveting is an insatiable desire for more. It's that insatiable desire that is in all of our hearts that we long for more. We're not content with what we have. And we think if we have what somebody else has, then we're going to be content. Then we're going to be complete. You see, it's not a matter of just saying stop coveting. We can't. It's a heart issue. So we're going to unpack that this morning. I want to ask you this question as we unpack this whole idea of Jesus coming and exposing to us our covetous hearts. Here's the question. When you're tempted to covet what someone else has, what are you really wanting? What do you think about that? When you're tempted to covet what someone else has, what are you really wanting? What are you hoping it's going to do for you? That if you had it, what would it give you? That's the question we need to be asking. Every time those thoughts come to our minds, wait a minute, what am I really wanting? What am I hoping this is going to do for me? I already mentioned coveting is having an insatiable desire for more. Do you know what it really reveals? It reveals the void in our hearts. It reveals that there's a void in our heart. Because if we're longing for something, we have this insatiable desire for something, it means that we lack something, right? It means that we cannot live without it. And so there's a void in our lives. That's where this man is who comes up to Jesus and wants the inheritance. He's thinking that that inheritance, whatever it was going to fill that void in his life and make him complete. What about you? What are those things that you covet? What have you been coveting last week? Who have you been looking at? What is it that they have that you really want? What have you been thinking it was going to give you? You see, the reality is we've all done it. And we've all also gotten things that we've wanted, right? But think about where you end up when you get it. Same place I do. We still want more. It's good, it satisfies, but there's still, it leaves a longing for more. And I love it because as Jesus speaks to this crowd, these words, he goes on and gives a parable to drive the point home. I'm going to read the parable again, verses 16 to 21. He told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I'll store my grain and my goods.'" And I love this. He has a conversation with himself. You know, we do that too. He says, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, that night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Friends, these words hit home. If they don't, they ought to hit home. Because it's really how so many of us live our lives. If I just had this, I'm living for this. It's mine, everything I have, it's mine. You see, this landowner was already wealthy. He already was wealthy. He already had barns, and he already had grain in the barns, but he wanted more. He wanted more. It's like the story you've heard, the saying, what John D. Rockefeller said, the multimillionaire. You know, when he said somebody asked him how much money is enough, you know how he replied, don't you? Just a little bit more. Do you know what that statement really says, what Rockefeller's really saying? And he says just a little bit more. In other words, he's saying, I'll never have enough. I'll never be satisfied. Can I tell you how sad that is for one to go through life and never think you have enough? For those of us in this room to be journeying through life, to think, I still need more, I still need more, I still need more. Friends, this is God's merciful grace speaking into our hearts today to go, wait a minute. If that's what you're longing for, you're never going to have enough. You're never going to have enough. You see, the direction of this man's life, of this wealthy owner's life, was an inward-focused life. He was all about building his own kingdom. He talks about, he says, my crops, my goods, my barns. He's living his life to achieve everything his heart's longing for. And what does Jesus say? You fool. You fool. Why? Because this man had been living his entire life to obtain riches, to have enough, where he could finally sit back and say, I can eat, drink, and be merry. Ah, I finally got it. You see, this man was laying up treasures for himself, but he missed the greatest treasure of all. Do you see the point here? He was living his life to accumulate everything that he could to satisfy that void, storing up possessions, storing up things. All his wealth was used to fill the void that only God can fill for you and me. Do you see that? That's why God says, you fool. Because you're trying to find life, and he's saying, wait a minute, life is not there, it's here. Jesus is saying, life is in me. Don't spend your life trying to gain an abundance, to store up possessions for yourselves to make you feel good and valuable. That's not life. He says you're a fool. Life is when we find that all we have in Christ is ours. You see that? That Jesus, the greatest treasure of all, is the one who meets our greatest longing, friends, when we really stop. He gives us what we really need. the forgiveness, the mercy, the grace, the identity that none of those other things could ever give us. I love what Jesus says to the people in John 10. In John 10, 10, he says this, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." You see, the reason why this wealthy landowner was a fool is because he longed for an abundant life, but he was getting it in the wrong place. He failed to see that Jesus came to bring and to give us the abundance that we want, that we long for. Jesus longs that our lives be filled with the abundance, not of stuff, but of Him. And do you know what that does? It sets us on a very different trajectory of life. Friends, instead of living and building a kingdom for ourselves that our wealth is to, we're accumulating it for what it can give us, when we know who the Lord Jesus Christ is and we know who we are in Christ, we are free to use all of the abundance of what we have to build His kingdom, not our kingdom. Do you know what freedom there is in that? We get to build God's kingdom because I don't need to spend my money on getting stuff because I know that stuff is not going to satisfy the void of my heart. Because, you know, the reality is there is no more void in Christ because He is all and He fills all. And He gives us the abundance of all that He is. You see, that's why He says fool. Because this man was going down a road that wasn't bringing him life. But Jesus was saying, no, come find life in me and begin to live for me. That's why He says this in verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Do you know why you have everything you have? The money that you have, the savings in the bank account, your stocks, your home, all that stuff? That's not to give you an identity, by the way. We already have it in Christ. And it means that we can then be freed up to be stewards, managers of these resources that God has entrusted us to build a far greater kingdom. Friends, that's life. That's life. That's what it looks like to be rich toward God. And when we begin to grab hold of that and live more fully in it, friends, we will find ourselves coming more alive. But before we go on, I want to step back for a minute and unpack what's behind a covetous heart. Because we need to unpack what's really down there so that we can begin to see how do we surrender that to put our trust in the Lord. So let's unpack for a minute what's behind a heart that covets. Jesus says it in this passage to this man. He says, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. To consist of your possessions, you know what that means? It means that you and I are defined by what we own. If my life consists of my possessions, that means that my life is defined by what I own. It means that I'm basing my identity on what I have. You see? It means that I find my significance in what I drive. I find my significance in where I live. I find my significance in what I have, what I wear, and all of this stuff. But do you know where the danger is in that? What happens if you lose it? What are you left with if you lose your wealth? What are you left with if all those possessions that you've been building your life on are taken away? You fall apart. You fall apart. The question we need to ask ourselves is this: what's defining me? I'd even challenge you and encourage you to write that question down right now. To go before God and say, what is defining my life? Is my stuff defining my life? You see, Jesus says, no, don't let your stuff define your life. It will kill you. He says, let me define you. Let me tell you who you really are. I was reading this passage this week in the book of 1 Peter, and Peter was writing to these first century Christians who were going through tremendous persecution. And the things that they had, even their possessions, were being taken away from them. And you can imagine, you're going through intense persecution, and even the things you have are being taken away. What are you left with? Who are you? Well, Peter comes and reminds them who they are. Listen to these words, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10. He reminds them this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He said, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's who you are. God in his mercy in Christ came to bring us, friends, out of the darkness of living like that fool. Out of the darkness of thinking everything we have, our possessions, are going to give us an identity. That is darkness. But he comes to bring us out of that darkness into light, and he gives us an identity, and he says, you're my people. God lays claim over you. You are his. You're his bride. You're his son. You're his daughter. You're his. Think about it this way. Our possessions can't give us the mercy and grace we need, can they? But Jesus can. And that's why he says what he says here. He says, take care, be on your guard. You know why? Because if you go settle for something that I haven't given you, you're settling for far too little. Don't settle, friends. He's got an abundance of life that he longs for you and me to receive. You see, the deeper issue is this. When we covet, we're failing to believe that we have everything we need in Christ. We already possess it. Paul wrote this. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? Whatever you're facing, whatever difficulty is knocking at your door, whatever difficulty has entered your house, God says this, I will supply every need of yours according to my riches in Christ. That's the hope, friends. That's the generosity of God, is it not? That's who he is. I want to wrap it up with this as we close up this whole idea of coveting. You know what coveting also does? It also gets in the way of our worship of God. Do you know why? Because if I'm constantly looking at what somebody else has and I want it, I'm not looking at what God has already given me. You see that? I'm continuing to look at what others have, and I want it. And in the midst, I'm unable to see the incredible riches of God's grace that he's given me. It interferes with our worship. Friends, we can't come in here together like this on Sunday morning and really give our worship to God if we're coveting what somebody else has. But the beauty of our worship as we gather on Sunday morning is this service reorients our hearts to who God is and what he's done for us. Isn't that good news? It reorients our hearts to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has given us everything. And we walk out of here not wanting more, but we walk out of here overflowing because we've just received the fullness of our Savior. You see, friends, life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions, but in the abundance of the Savior's love. Are you letting him love you? Are you receiving what he's longing to give? What Jesus is about is targeting the heart. We're going to do something a little different this morning than we typically do in our Sunday morning worship. In lieu of the announcements and birthday and anniversary prayer, and if you came this morning for your birthday and anniversary prayer, come back next week. Don't miss that. But friends, God has been impressing this on my heart is he is longing to break into our hearts. And what I want to invite us to do, so what we're going to do is right after the peace, we're going to go right into the offering and then communion. And we're going to have an extended time of prayer during communion. Our prayer teams, instead of being in that room, are going to be lining the sanctuary on the sides of the sanctuary. And I want to invite you during that time, during communion or after communion, to go up to one of those prayer teams and bring your heart. Say, God, I want to give you this piece of my heart because I've been holding on to it. I want you to come and I want you to break in. I want you to shine your light on these places that have been so dark in me. It might be for some of you this morning a covetous heart. It might be something totally different. But I want to encourage you to come, to get up and walk over to one of those prayer teams. And I know what you're thinking. It's what I would be thinking if I was sitting out there too. What if people see me get up? Right? But can I give you some freeing words? Remember I said this is level playing field this morning? We all have hearts that are filled with idols. We're all in the same boat. But I want to provide a time for us to come and rend our hearts to the Lord and ask for prayer, ask for a filling of the Holy Spirit to give you strength to see what's there and for the Lord Jesus Christ to walk with you down that path. If you want, as you come to the rail for communion, if you want to linger, if you want to take a little bit longer and just open your heart and just pray to God, don't feel rushed. We're not in a hurry. We're going to get out on time. Don't worry about that. You see, the bigger thing, friends, is us opening our hearts to God, right? The reality is this is what he wants every Sunday. But I feel God calling us in particular to do that this Sunday. So would you come? I'm going to close with these words from the prophet Joel. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Come, friends, and rend your heart to the Lord. Receive the fullness of his mercy and grace and be strengthened today to arise as new men and women in Christ in the journey that Jesus has marked out for us. Father, we lift this to you. We commit this service in what you're doing and are going to do in your glorious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.